following Brother Ron's lesson.
Good morning and welcome again. As been said before, we want to welcome everybody here to the worship of the Elkmont Church of Christ. We're thankful for your presence and grateful that you're here. To kind of introduce the lesson today, it's been a tradition for about the last, 7, 8 years that we would have a talk like this about this time of year because of the darkness of the year and these dark days that we have at this season. And it's been, like I said, for about 8 years, and it's altogether fitting in Scripture that we should talk about light and darkness, because the Bible is replete with references to that. If we would take the time and go through a concordance, and just if you take the word light, we wouldn't get through in 30 or 35 minutes just to read the Scriptures, or even to read the references out. Those that actually contrast the light and the darkness are very numerous also. And so it's very very fitting and scriptural that we should talk about this subject. The primary goal in a worship service, of course, is in the use of the Bible is for the teaching of the gospel. It's not necessarily for the cheering of ourselves, but it's kind of funny how that works. I've noticed a lot of kids, we used to come back after our Sunday school classes, and the kids had been to their Sunday school classes. We would reassemble in here in case there had been some announcements that had been found out in the Bible classes that we need to make, and we would have another song and then a closing prayer. And I would see those kids coming back from the classes, and they had smiles on their face because they had been studying God's Word. It was amazing to see that excitement of them coming out of their classes. But a secondary goal is to give some hope and cheer during these darkest days of the year. There are some people who actually have physical illness and depression because of these dark days. You may have noticed in the past month, about the first week in September, the days started to get very short. The weatherman came on and said, "This is the last day that you will see the sun set after 5 o'clock for some while." That kind of depressed me. I don't like to hear that. And they begin to get shorter and shorter, but they are lessening in the degree that it approaches. Actually, Thursday, 9:27 local time, p.m., will be the winter solstice. Solstice actually means the sol is sun, and stis is to stop or to pause, and for that moment, for that minute, the sun will be the bulk of the earth will be between us and the sun at its most extent. The next day, the earth in its revolution will move a little bit to the right, and there will be a little more sunlight that day on Friday, December the 22nd. But it won't be very long, and you won't notice it. It'll only be 2 seconds longer. And when you divide 2 seconds by two, because we're talking about morning and evening, it'll be not noticeable to most of us. By the time we get to about January the 2nd, we will be 10 seconds longer in daylight. Again, your body won't feel the difference. You probably won't notice it. But about the first week in February, we'll begin to get away from that sunset after 5 o'clock. And you say, "Oh, man, that's a milestone. The sun didn't set till 5:02 this afternoon." I looked at it Thursday. We were traveling and going toward Florence, and I saw the sun go down. It was right at 4:35. Man, that's early for the sun to go down, but it won't go down much earlier than that, even on Thursday evening. Yesterday was kind of a gloomy day with all the clouds and everything, and it was this morning, and that kind of intensifies the darkness also. But now, Thursday and Friday were as beautiful of days as you could ask for. The sun was so bright it would almost burn your skin there in the early afternoon. So we have some advantages, even in the wintertime, that the sun provides for us. There are some topics that we have studied during the last several years about the actual astrophysics, the astronomy, of the event, the winter solstice. We have talked about the physics of light, how God spoke light into existence, and it's still a marvelous thing. It always will be to the end of time, about how light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And that light coming from the distant stars has taken years for us to see it, like we did Thursday night in that beautiful sky that was there. There were ancient beliefs and festivals about the solstice, about the sun being stopped, and about it starting to come back that were celebrated for centuries even before Christ. The pagan celebrations were about the beginning of the return of the sun. And I don't know whether these festivals were, and to their credit, the leaders of those groups may have used this festival to try to cheer the people up. And like I said, that's one of my goals today, is try to cheer people who are down, because it's this time of year to try to cheer them up. Christmas, and this was not by the original church, but later on after the church had gotten away from some of the original doctrine, was scheduled to replace these festivals. These people wanted the pagan people to accept Christianity. They noticed that they had this great festival down at what I call the bottom of the year. And so, and those festivals, by the way, involve some evergreen trees and not telling you to go home and take down your Christmas tree. It's not a sin to have a tree in your house. But they used those evergreen trees as a sense of, because the evergreen tree stayed alive through the winter, that there was some kind of attachment to eternal life because of the ever-living green tree. Now, our light and our source of eternal life is Jesus Christ, not a pine tree, not a fir tree, not any kind of evergreen tree, and we're grateful for that. And we're grateful that Jesus, of course, was born into the world. It probably was not on December the 25th, though. Because during the winter time, those shepherds would have had their flocks inside a fold, Jesus talks about in John chapter 10. There's other festivals that happen that many people celebrate around the world. One of them is Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a festival about light, but it's not of the sun. Supposedly, there was a miracle happen. Nobody can really prove it. But the Jews claim, well, miracle or not, still it gave us hope. What they believe happened was, the Greeks had overtaken Palestine and had really treated the Jews terribly and their religion terribly. They were celebrating and then using the temple with pig's blood and pig's flesh and everything like that, really desecrating the use of the temple. And the Jews finally got control. This is about 165 years before Christ, so it has nothing to do with Christmas. And there was olive oil available, but they did not have the kosher olive oil. There was olive oil that had to go through purification. A time of waiting, 7 days was usually the amount that it took for that time to go by. And they had only enough oil to put in the menorah for one day, supposedly. And yet the oil lasted for 8 days. And so the Jews have a festival that was not decreed under the law of Moses. They have another one celebrating the survival of the Jews in Esther that happened during the book of Esther. Purim, that was not given in the law of Moses. But Hanukkah came to be known because the people said, we can survive these Greeks, our religion can survive, and we're going to rededicate ourselves. And there's a reference in John chapter 10. Jesus was in Solomon's porch, and he was teaching there, and the verse says that it was during the dedication. It was Hanukkah. And the festival was about to go on, and it was winter, is the comment. Not giving any commendation that we should celebrate Hanukkah or anything like that, but it was just noting that it was that time of year. Now, we noted one time, and we talked about just before, the very many, numerous light and darkness representations of good and evil in the Bible. One of my favorites is 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, talks about us being priests and kings in the kingdom of God, this new organization that he has created, the church. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's one of my favorites, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But there are dozens, literally, of others that we could name. Darkness can be an ally of danger and crime, especially. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave, but if you go in a cave where you don't have any light coming in from the entrance, you get way beyond that, you can turn out your flashlight, and you can't see your hand in front of your face. It is total darkness. Everything you have to do in there, you have to light up with some kind of light, either candle or flashlight or something. You cannot see. I have heard about people spelunking and walking around in the cave in the darkness and falling, tripping over something. That's one of the dangers of darkness, is tripping, because you can't see what's in the darkness. And they fell over, and they fall, and as they reach out, there's nothing beyond their shoulders or their head except an abyss. A few more steps and straight down into the abyss. So darkness can be very dangerous. Darkness is akin to blindness. Blindness is akin to darkness. See, either way, you can't see. And Jesus gives a warning about the blind leading the blind in Matthew 15:14, that they both will fall into the ditch. So there's danger in darkness. Criminals use darkness as a cover for their bad deeds. I worked for a company one time that they gave, were trying to sell the idea of people putting out these, I call them a nightlight. And it would come on automatically. Some of you probably have one near your home or near your barn or near your yard to light up when it gets dark. And they had statistics to show how the crime rate had changed when people would put up lights. That was a selling point for it, that there was a definite difference where light is, that crime is not done. And so that was one of their main selling points. So here we have all these things that are detrimental that go along with darkness. And, of course, that's true. We need some darkness. We need some time to rest. And, of course, we're familiar with the shadow of the earth. That's what we call night, when the earth turns. We have darkness. We have that time to rest while it's dark. And then the earth turns again and, of course, reveals the sun, and we have daylight. And we're thankful for that. It'd be hard to live in a place where it was daylight all the time. I think about those people who live in the far northern regions above the Arctic Circle for about 6 months. The sun does not go down. It hovers around the horizon and goes all around you, but it never sets. And now this time of the year, it never rises. And so they have 6 months of darkness. And I think it would be very hard to survive in either one of those conditions. Shirley's probably lived there close, but Brother Bill was in Alaska and knows what I'm talking about. We also have studied in the past the ability of Christ's light to penetrate the darkness of sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, and you're familiar with this quote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And His life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness," and the King James says, "comprehended it not." And I always wondered, how does darkness comprehend anything? And the word could have been translated, as I've read from supposed language experts, apprehended. And they're very similar, they end the same way. Both have to do with grasp. And the idea is that Christ shined into the world, and it was not possible for the darkness of sin or even death to capture, if you will. We apprehend, you see, a criminal. We apprehend somebody who's escaped from a state prison. We're afraid until he is apprehended, he is caught. So the idea is Christ's light shining into the world, and the darkness of the world's sin could not stop it. Contrasted with the earth's sun, how powerful it is and how strong it is. It burns us in the summer, it warms us in the winter. We're glad. I'm amused at myself. Sometimes I walk almost every day. And I get out, and in the mornings on a summer day, I'm trying to stay in the shade. In the mornings on a winter day, I'm trying to get in the sunlight. And it's obviously because of the heat and the cooling difference there. But the sun is very powerful. But over the clearest ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the sunlight can only penetrate at noontime about 375 feet. And it's scattered by so many molecules and so much mass in that water, even though it's clear, that by the time you get below 375 feet, it's dark. Now, the oceans average somewhere between 12 and 13,000 feet deep. The light is penetrating 400 feet. So on the average, over 11,000 feet, and they're broad too, aren't they? 4 5,000 miles across. Think about what a massive world of darkness is down in there, below the continental shelf. How massive is that darkness? We could look at our world in sin and think about how massive the darkness is of sin in our world. We saw some things happen on October in the news on October the 7th of this year. It shows us that we're in a great world still of darkness. I pray that the love of Jesus Christ could finally penetrate the hearts of some people and that they would stop doing atrocious things. But today's lesson is not about any of those, and we may have mentioned this one time before shortly. And the idea of brighten the corner, the subject of their lesson, brighten the corner where you are. You can anticipate now as we're going through the rest of the lesson about three references and some discussion of those plus one more, which was our scripture reading just before our prayer this morning. In 1 John, if you want to be turning there, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, I'm going to need to get a drink of water. Excuse me. First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, you're very familiar with this. This then is the message which we have heard and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? James says it in a different way. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift come down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow that is cast by turning. He doesn't have any darkness in him at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we claim to be a Christian. We claim to be walking in the light of God, but we still walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. And this is the scripture that's often used for continuing in Christ, to continue to be faithful. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so, pretending to be in Christ, rather than really walking in the light, is we are deceiving ourselves. So we need to be genuinely trying to walk in the light that Christ provides. And very close to this, you won't have to turn very far, 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. There's a connection between blindness and darkness. There's a connection between stumbling and danger. So we have this to tell us about the difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness, and what a danger there is in walking in darkness. And we can certainly apply these scriptures to our life as needed. Not far from here, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. This is just after Peter had been discussing with people about, you know, we've not been following cunningly devised tales, fables. This is not something that's been made up by us. We beheld the glory of Christ, and we heard his Father talk from him out of heaven. So this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And actually, when the event happens, not here in 1 Peter's reference to that, he says, hear ye him. The idea is you don't hear Moses anymore, you don't hear the prophecy anymore, you hear my Son. And so this is what Peter's alluding to here. And when we saw him in the Holy Mount, he says, and he says in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. I take that to be that we've read the prophets, we believe the prophets and what they said about Christ, but now since we have seen and we have heard that we saw in the Holy Mount, we are sure that these prophecies are true. Peter says, I'm not trying to fool you. These are things that I saw. These are things that we heard. James and John being with him. we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well if ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Well, the day star is the sun, of course. I want to talk about two things in this verse. Take heed. There's another verse in the New Testament that talks about taking heed. In Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the mornest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto them that heard him? That's the apostles. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, according to his own will, with a question mark. And the question is a rhetorical question. It said, how shall we escape? And the answer is, if you neglect the salvation in Christ, you won't be saved. Take heed. That means to really hear. He talks about take heed unto the light. I think I can illustrate this. When I was about 5 and 6 years old, even on up till I was 8, 10, and my daddy instructed me in carpentry. He was an excellent carpenter. And when I'm in that age group, I'm listening to my daddy. I'm listening, and I'm taking heed. I'm learning what he says. I didn't know there was going to be a test. You have a teacher sometimes that come and tell you, you better read chapter 1 of the first part of the textbook. There's going to be a test tomorrow. You know, get ready. I didn't know that. So sometime between the time I was 5 and I was 7, he had taught me how to square up a board and to saw it off square with a handsaw. We didn't have a skill saw. And I can remember him saying, take your square. These were sawmill boards. They didn't have a squared end like comes from Flanagan or from Lowe's. They didn't have a square end to start with. You had to saw that rough part off. It probably saw where the chainsaw cut the log off. So I would square the board up, and he didn't say draw a line. He said scribe. He said scribe you a line. And he didn't mean it had to be with a pencil. Take a nail or anything that was sharp, and he'd scribe you a line. And then he had the straightest knuckles. He'd take that part of his thumb, and he'd pull real tight on it, and he said, if the saw won't start, put the saw up beside that knuckle and just start rubbing the saw. If it jumps, take your pocket knife out, cut down the line and cut. Now, I'm listening to all this stuff as a 5 or 6 year old. Like I said, I didn't know there was going to be a test. Then after you sawed that and got that good and square, you measured whatever length was needed and did the same thing at the other end. So one day he's up on a barn, a shed that he's building, about ready to cover, and he's putting up lath. I think I remember the distance. I was down on the ground where the sawhorses were. He said, hey, take a 2x4 over there and square it up. Then I want you to cut me a board 4'5" and 7/8" long. I think that's the length. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I look up there at him. He was on the building. I wouldn't dare say the words, but I thought he might. I said, here comes a test. I'm just 7 years old. So he kind of looked at me and he said, grab a board over and square it off. So I did. What I was really afraid of is not making the measurement right. I knew I could saw the board 4'5" and 7/8". So I measured it twice, and I scribed my line, and I took my saw and cut it. And Daddy was kind of strict. He didn't like you making mistakes on his job. So I handed the board up to him, and he put it in place, and it fit. And John R. is going, I'm so glad it fit. So when I was 5 to 7 or even on up to 8, 10 years old, I was taking heed to what my dad said about carpentry. Now, move forward 10 years. 15, 16. Somebody, no, don't say it. I was fixing to ask somebody, tell me what a 15 or 16-year-old boy is thinking about. Don't say it. Talking about the date or the ball game this coming Friday night. I know. I've been there. I've been 16. And I'm looking at my dad, and I think he's telling me about how to cut this molding. That's pretty complicated. You can make some great mistakes cutting some expensive molding. Believe me, I've done it. I've laid off the right angle in the wrong way and cut it It doesn't look very good with that big gap in it. So you've ruined a piece of material. But he was telling me something about cutting molding. And I'm a 16-year-old, and I'm doing this number right here. And he's looking at me, and he's thinking, well, he's taking it in. He's understanding. Guess what's going on? I was thinking, I don't need to know this stuff. You know, I'll hire somebody when I get grown to do this, do the molding for me, or I'll figure out how to do it when I have to. 5 and 6 year old listened. 5 and 6 year old took heed. Not only heard, but took heed and passed the test. The 16-year-old could have not passed the test because I heard what he said, but I did not take heed. The Bible is telling us to take heed to the teaching that is in it and take heed to the small light. Evidently, this is talking about, and I know you guys who sit on deer stands in the early cool mornings. I've quit doing that, by the way. I go in the afternoon. It may be 50, even 60 degrees. Daddy always said, we're going to get up and go deer hunting in the morning. So when are we getting up, Dad? 4 o'clock was his magic, 4 o'clock. Get up at 4 o'clock and get in the woods in the dark and get in the stand while it's still dark. Freezing cold, and I'm waiting there. Please come along, deer, or please come up, sun. That's what I'm really wanting. I'm wanting the sun to come up and start warming me. And it's dark. But that first glimmer of sunlight just gives you a little bit of hope. I take this verse to be like that. Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. We've been in a dark place, and here comes a little bit of light. Gives us some hope. And it's going to grow if you let it. The natural world, you don't let it. It's going to come. And finally, even before the sun comes up, there's enough light that you can see just about everything in the woods. And then later on, it's a full-blown day. The sun has come up, and you got all the light that you need in the world. And so we understand that happens. We understand in a dark world, a moral world of sin and darkness, that kind of darkness, that there's little bitty pieces of light. I got a tie on this morning. I usually wear a bright tie, something reddish or something, and this tie is black, and it has little white dots on it. Reminds me of the sky Thursday night, real dark sky and all those bright lights of different magnitude shining at me. Beautiful night, Thursday night, this past Thursday night. I hope you got to see that. But sometimes our light might give a person out there who's out of hope and in a dark world a little bit of hope, just like that hunter that's waiting on that first beam of sunlight, that first little bit of light to come over the hill so that he can start taking some hope. And my question to each one of us is, are we letting our light shine? Are we letting it shine brightly? Very little light comes from a star. You know, we get some really good, you can almost read sometimes a newspaper by the light of the moon. And maybe we can become brighter and brighter where it would actually be of some effect to help somebody find their way to Christ. The sun light is reflected by the moon. The moon does not have any light of its own, but it's merely reflecting the light of the sun. Could we take the responsibility of being the reflection of Christ's light that we might light the way for somebody else to see? Get them out of danger, get them out of the darkness, and get them into Christ. This brings us back to Matthew 5:16. The verses before it said, you don't light a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Men do not light a candle and hide it under a bushel, but to put it on a lampstand, it gives light into all the house. And then he makes this comment, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not to glorify you. Don't hide your good works. Just go about them. The Bible says, don't let your right hand let your left hand know what's going on. Just do those good works. Maybe somebody will recognize those things and they'll want to know the reason for the hope that was in you, and give you an opportunity to explain the plan of salvation. There are, if you're a visitor here, or if you're new here, and you haven't obeyed Christ, the elders of this congregation, Brother Steve and others, would love for you to know about Christ, to establish your faith in the fact that there is a God, there is a Jehovah, and that Jesus Christ is his Son, and he offers hope and salvation to all. We hope that you would learn to believe that. If you don't, please come to us, and we'd love to study with you and show you the evidence and the proof in those facts. Then you can establish your spiritual growth and your path unto heaven and eternal life. The book gives us a way, and we try to repeat this at the end of every gathering of the Lord's church, even on Wednesday nights, about the plan of salvation. The New Testament tells us, and there's a whole discussion in Romans chapter 10 where the Apostle Paul is talking about whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and said, how shall they call upon him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they be sent? How beautiful it is, the feet of those who come and bring these glad tidings, the gospel. I'm sure those feet weren't very beautiful. They probably traveled a long time, sweat going down, and dust collecting on them. You think that was very pretty, actually, as an art piece of artwork? Was. What is he talking about? We're so glad that you came. We're so glad that you came with the gospel because it saved our souls. Hear the word, Romans chapter 10. Believe, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What does it mean? A person dies in their sins, not going to be a sin allowed into heaven. The book of Revelation teaches us that, so you'll be lost without believing in Christ. John chapter 8, verse 24. Repent, Acts 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance, he talked about you worship these gods ignorantly. You actually worship the true God because you've given an altar here to the unknown God. Times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for at the appointed day which he will judge the world in righteousness, whereof he has given assurance to all men that he hath raised him from the dead. He's going to judge him by that man he hath ordained. He has given assurance to all men, and he raised him from the dead. How you know you'll be in a judgment? Because God was able to raise Christ from the dead. He's able to raise you. And so it's a commandment to repent. We need to confess Christ. Jesus said, if you won't confess me before men, I will actually deny you before my Father. I won't say that you're part of mine. Matthew 10, verse 32. Acts chapter 8 gives us an example. The Ethiopian eunuch, after he had been taught the gospel by Philip, asked, here's water. Here's enough water for me to be baptized. What keeps me from being baptized? And the evangelist said, if you believe, you may be baptized. And he made the good confession. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then he was baptized. And then, to be baptized, the act that puts us into Christ, to be immersed in water. And I like to use this verse, and Brother Steve does too, I think, at Colossians 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. It takes longer to develop this than some of the other verses, but listen. What goes on in chapter 11 is there a circumcision has occurred. Paul tells the Colossians brother, this is what has happened to you. There was a circumcision that was done upon you that was not made with hands. It was done by God. It's Christ's circumcision. It was without hands. It was no man was involved in doing this circumcision. It was done by members of the Godhead. Verse 13, we're going to skip 12. Being dead in sin and in uncircumcision, he hath made you alive and forgiven all sins. Well, who did that? That's God's doing. Chapter 11, verse 11. Is God's doing. Verse 13 is God's doing. Verse 13, buried with him in baptism and then being raised in new life. That's the new birth. And it will match up with Jesus' teaching, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, shall be condemned. That'll match with that. Acts 2:38, the men cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say that. You can't do anything. If you're not part of that elect that God has elected, you can't do anything to be saved. No, that's not what he told him. He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That matches Colossians 2, what we've learned in Colossians 2. And then, of course, in Acts, what, chapter 22 and verse 16, the evangelist told Paul, What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. What is the purpose of baptism? God takes away sin. You volunteer to be baptized, and while you're in that water, God takes away previous sins. That's gospel, folks. We can take lots of verses and prove that in the New Testament. And I want to be very bold. If you're an accountable person and you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you're still carrying your sins. And sadly, as I stated before, the book of Revelation said there's not going to be anything in heaven that offends. Not going to be a lie. All sins need to be taken care of. And as we've read before, if we walk in the light, this has to do with being faithful. We walk in the light as he is in the light after being baptized in Christ. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. That's how we remain clean. So we find ourselves in a situation where somebody has never been baptized. They've never been converted unto Christ. The New Testament calls that obedience to the gospel. Paul lamented in Romans chapter 10. They have not all obeyed the gospel. The gospel's gone out into all the world, and he lamented. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes Isaiah, says, because they haven't believed our report. Why will people not be converted and baptized in Christ? They hadn't believed the report. Do you believe the report that the New Testament makes about Christ? Response to that would be being to obey the gospel. There's some detrimental verses talking about not obeying those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, and they would be lost. So we find ourselves in a situation of a person that's being lost, a person that's being has been converted and is being faithful, and maybe a person who's been converted but has gone back into sin that needs to be restored. Restoration is mentioned several times in the New Testament. We have an example where Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray that the thoughts of thy heart may be forgiven thee. This is a person that had been converted unto Christ. If you find yourself in a situation that is subject to the invitation, either as an alien sinner and need to have your previous sins washed away, or you're an erring Christian and need to be restored unto Christ, we beg you to come this morning. Steve has selected a song to sing for your encouragement. Will you come while we stand and sing? Mm-hmm.